to Mark chapter 16. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is a fact that cannot be refuted. It may be disputed, it may be denied, it may be rejected, but it cannot be refuted. Whenever you think of the appearances that he made after his resurrection to different people, over 500 altogether, we have the details of some of them in the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have above 500 mentioned. So they're not all telling lies, surely. None of them are. But those that would try to refute the resurrection of Christ have a mighty job on their hands whenever you consider the witnesses who witnessed to it. And then again, the only thing that can account for the change in the lives of his followers is the resurrection. Nothing else could explain the transformation that they underwent whenever they were cowardly around the time of the death of Christ, and then after his resurrection was given the commission to go into all the world, into the Gentile world as well. Nothing else can account for their courage and bravery and self-sacrifice other than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So the resurrection of Christ is a fact that cannot be refuted. It's a fundamental doctrine that is of importance, vital importance, in the Christian faith. You might say, well, sure, does it matter whether Christ rose from the dead or not? He is in heaven, and he is alive. Does it matter whether he rose from the dead or not? Very much does it matter. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 to see what happens if he didn't rise from the dead. And we look at this very quickly. If you would come down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to verse 14, we have these words. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Paul says we've been wasting our time. We have been fooling the people if we are preaching the resurrection and it didn't happen. But he says also, your faith is vain. Notice also in verse 14, not only is our preaching vain, but your faith is vain. What's the point in you believing, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead? And then we read again in verse 15, his credibility and the credibility of the apostles is exposed here. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If Christ didn't rise, he says, we are liars. We are not telling the truth. We are preaching the resurrection. And then in verse 17, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're still sinners. I am a sinner. We are all sinners. The resurrection is a vital part of the gospel message. And then fifthly, notice verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those which are dead in Christ, is what that phrase means, fallen asleep in Christ. He says, they're perished. There's no hope for them. They're not in heaven at all. They'll not rise again. So the resurrection is a fundamental tenet of our faith. But thirdly, it's a truth of vital importance in that it's a demonstration of God's power. Oh, my dear friend, never minimize the power that's been exerted with regard to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let me say it to you that the Godhead was involved in the resurrection. God the Father, whenever the apostles were preaching, they said in the day of Pentecost, this Jesus hath God raised up, God the Father. And then whenever Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 11, he says, the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead. So the Holy Ghost is involved in the resurrection of Christ, as is the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in it Himself, not only because He was the one that was raised, but by His own power. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, He says, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power again to take it up. So He's involved in His own resurrection. And then let me say this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm speaking figuratively now, it's a stage upon which the lives of certain characters involved with Him was played out. Again, speaking figuratively, the resurrection is a harp upon which the scenes of life of these personalities associated with Him are played on the strings of that harp. And then you can say, figuratively speaking, that the resurrection of Christ is a canvas upon which the painting of the personalities of those who were close to Him is painted for us in wonderful hues. You think of Thomas. You think of Mary Magdalene. You think of Peter himself, who we'll be looking at a little bit tonight. And the two on the way to Emmaus, all of those folk were very intimately involved with regard to the resurrection of Christ. So what we're going to do now, with that in mind, is go to the place where it occurred. That empty tomb just outside Jerusalem there, around 2,000 years ago. And that's where the Lord Jesus was laid, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He made it available for the burial of Christ. And in that tomb, there's a message sounding forth. And I want us to look at that message. It's found in verse 6 and verse 7. He saith unto them, that's the young man, the angel in verse 5, saith unto these women, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. What a message. The message that sounded from the empty tomb. Three things I want you to notice about it. First of all, you have to look at this first of all. That's the content of the message. Very important to look at that. And then secondly, the circumstances of the message. And then thirdly, the comfort of the message. Let's notice first of all the content of the message. There are three things about it. First of all, it concerned the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words there in verse 6. He is risen. He is not here. Now, these ladies, whenever they entered that tomb, they did not see a dead body. So they could have thought, there's no body. Maybe somebody has removed it. Like Mary Magdalene thought the gardener had removed it. But it's not removed. The angel said, the body is raised. The resurrection has taken place. He's not here. He has gone out of his own volition. He says, you come and see now the place where the Lord lay. He says, I know that ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. So there's no mistaking the person that is the center of the issue. And he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And again, we're being brought to the fact that the one who had risen from the dead was the one who was crucified on the cross at Calvary. And the angel, this young man, says, I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He's risen. What a message, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's not only the resurrection of Christ with regard to the content of this message. There's a rendezvous referred to. Have a look at that again in verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. He goeth before you into Galilee. Tell the disciples that. He's going before you into Galilee, there shall you see him. Oh, think of the prospect that was stirred up by that message. Now, Galilee was the place that was near and dear to them. Most of these disciples came from Galilee. And that's where they were to go to. The Lord had said that earlier on when he was with them on earth. He would meet them in Galilee. He would go before them to Galilee, a fair distance away from where Jerusalem was, where the crucifixion and the resurrection had taken place. But they had this marvelous prospect of, as disciples, meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ again in Galilee, the one whom they thought was dead and gone forever. So the message entailed the resurrection, and it entailed a rendezvous. But there's something else of great importance here that concerned a reminder. Notice the wording here in verse 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." The Lord had spoken before about this matter. He had said on several occasions, you can get the record of them in the gospel narratives. Whenever, for instance, whenever he was at Caesarea Philippi and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus went on to tell them after that, that the time was coming that he was going to be taken by sinners and he was going to be spat upon and beaten and crucified, but that he would rise again from the dead. Several times he made reference to that in his ministry. In fact, at the very beginning of his ministry, he was in Jerusalem, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it again." And the people who heard him say that said, "Sure, 46 years this temple was in the building. Are you going to destroy it and build it in 3 days? The Bible says, suspect he of his body." So he said at the beginning of his ministry, he would die and he would rise again 3 days later. And he kept saying it throughout his ministry until the end of his ministry. And one wonders how the disciples would feel to believe the credible witness that was brought to them. Look at verse 9 of chapter 16 of Mark. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with them, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." They wouldn't accept the witness of Mary Magdalene. Notice again, verse 13. "And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." And again in verse 14, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart." He had already told them before, years beforehand, as well as nights beforehand. And now these women and others are saying, "The Lord's risen, we have seen him." But they wouldn't believe him. These are men that work with the Lord and fellowship with him for over 3 years. And yet, they won't believe the word that he had spoken. You say that's terrible. Well, do we not the same sometimes? Whenever God has given us a promise, and just because he takes his time in the fulfilling of it, we seem to think that he's not going to keep his word. And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the importance of hearing the promise and receiving the promise and believing the promise and trusting the promise, as he had said unto us. What a message was brought that day to the apostles by these women. What a message came from the lips of this young man, this angel that had taken the form of the young man, or had been in the form of the young man. Now, it's very important to keep in mind the witness of the angels. I know that jokes can be made about them, but very often, most always in the Bible, they appear in the form of men. And yet we talk about angels when we're talking about girls. But These men were mighty men. They were swift to carry out the commands of the Lord. They were very much involved at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, and at the death of the Lord, and at the resurrection of the Lord. And one day, whenever he comes back again, he'll be accompanied by myriads of angels. And whenever the people of God are being gathered to go home to be with the Lord in heaven, the Lord Jesus, we are told in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And even now, while we don't see much evidences of the angels, let me say this to you. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says that ministers are angels, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be the heirs of salvation. So angels have a ministry with regard to you and me. Even though we can't see them, God has sent his angels to look after us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Whenever the poor man Lazarus died, in that story in Luke chapter 16, the rich man went to hell. Lazarus was taken by angels and carried into the bosom of Abraham. So the content of the message. But notice secondly, the circumstances of this message. We need to go back to the beginning of the chapter. And it concerned these ladies. And I want you to notice, first of all, the devotion they expressed. Notice verses 1 and 2. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre of the rising of the sun. What devotion. And I can see the devotion, first of all, in that they bought sweet spices. They made the purchase of these. And then again, they had come to anoint that body because of the putrefaction of the body, the offensive odor that would be coming. They wanted to counteract that some way with the anointing and with the sweet spices. They came very early in the morning. They ran the risk of being reprimanded or worse by the Jewish authorities and by the Roman authorities of tampering with a criminal body, at least assumed to be a criminal body of the Lord Jesus. They were very brave, and even though they were sorrowing, they were prepared to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, even though we have our own problems to cope with, even though we have our own tears to shed, even though we have our own throbbing of heart, let's never forget to serve the Lord through it all and put him first. We should show acts of devotion and dedication, even though we have our own cares and problems that afflict us. So there was the devotion they expressed. And then notice, secondly, the apprehension they felt. Notice in verse 3, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? They never thought about that. They realized that this was a big, big task. No men with us. How is a stone going to be removed? And yet, despite the problem, they kept making their way to the tomb. And yet, in one sense, their problem was not a problem. As they will see, the stone was rolled away. And maybe today, as you're setting out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though you want to serve him, let me say it to you, there may be problems that come into your mind. Proceed anyhow, because you in all probability will find that the problem when you get there will not be the problem you envisaged. And sometimes, even if the problem still remains, they look bigger from a distance than what they are whenever you're up close to them. These difficulties did not keep this woman back. They said, who's going to roll this stone away? They might have turned and gone back again, but they didn't. They kept going forward. Brethren and sisters, keep going forward whenever the problems are surrounding you. God will either remove the problem or else he'll enable you to find a way over it or a way around it. He'll get you by it some way. And then thirdly, about this, these circumstances, not only the devotion of the ladies, not only their apprehension, but notice the revelation that they received, verse 4 and 5. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right, clothed in a long white garment. The revelation they received, first of all, the stone was removed. Now, that stone was removed not to let the Lord Jesus Christ out, but it was removed to let the people in that needed to see the empty tomb. Keep in mind that not only was there the imagined problem for these ladies of the stone blocking the entrance to the tomb, but that stone, that tomb was also sealed and a guard put at it. And those women didn't even know their problem was bigger than what they thought. But God dealt with that. You get the details in another gospel aspect of it. These gospel narratives complement one another. And the Lord dealt with the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, as well as taking away the stone. And then they had this revelation of once they saw the stone had been removed that had blocked the entrance to the tomb, they went inside and they saw an angel in the form of a young man, a shining angel. Saw this young man there. And he said, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. He's not here. What a message for those women. What a revelation. He has risen. Ladies and gentlemen, while that was 2,000 years ago, this is so important for us today. He has risen. He lives in the power of an endless life. He's alive forevermore. Thank God for it. He's at the Father's right hand, ever living, to make intercession for his people. What a message this Easter Sunday that has come from that empty tomb. The contents of it, the resurrection of Christ. He would rendezvous with his disciples. They needed to be reminded of these things, the circumstances of it, the devotion of these ladies, their apprehension, and the revelation, the discovery that they made. Thank God he's the same Jesus. But there's a last thing I want you to notice here. Not only the content of this message, not only the circumstances of it, but I want you to notice the comfort of it. So important to grasp this. This is what it's all about for us. Verse 7. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. There's two aspects to this comfort. First of all, there's the comfort of a reunion. Just to be with the one that they loved. And make no mistake about it, these disciples really loved the Lord Jesus. They were men, they made mistakes, as we'll see tonight in the case of one, they made mistakes, but they really loved the Savior. And the Lord loved them, even though they had made these mistakes and failed him. What a gentle Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. These men had accompanied him for 3 years. They left their vocations. They would be commissioned very shortly to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. There was a great bond between them. He had been taken from them in a cruel manner. They thought they wouldn't see him again in the body. But now they're getting word that they will see him again. What a joy to them. What anticipation. They will accept this message. You and I have never seen what the Lord Jesus Christ look like. Neither do we need to, because when Paul was writing to the Corinthians elsewhere, he says we don't know Christ after the flesh now. In other words, there were multitudes of people that had never seen him. The Corinthians never saw him. Where the gospel had been brought after the ascension of Christ to heaven, the people never saw him. The point is, we know him. We love him. And the Lord Jesus said to Thomas that Sunday night, or that Sunday, whenever Thomas came back after missing the previous Sunday night's meeting, the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that believe, but haven't seen me. So we're blessed, even though we haven't seen the Lord in his physical appearance. We read also that Peter said, when he was writing to the converts, he said, whom having not seen ye love, though now you see him not, yet rejoicing with unspeakable, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, if that's the case, and it is, what's it going to be like when face to face with Christ my Savior? Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. What a day that will be when we behold the King in his beauty. And the land that is far off. What a reunion. But there was not only the comfort of reunion. There was the comfort of reassurance. Now try to imagine this. These disciples forsook him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was being apprehended by the crowd that Judas Iscariot led to the Lord Jesus. Judas knew that Jesus often resorted to Gethsemane. He knew that's where the crowd would find Jesus that wanted to take him and apprehend him. And these disciples all forsook him and fled, to use common parlance. They split, or they scattered. They bailed out. They got away. They were thinking of their own selves. Peter hung around, made his way back. So did John. But at this stage, they all feel. And now they're getting the message. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. So what they're saying, the Lord Jesus still looks upon me as a disciple. He hasn't cast me off. My, what comfort there is for me in that. But more than that, he wants to see us. And he has told us to go into Galilee. They're going to have a rendezvous there. We're going to meet there. Oh, the comfort that there would be in that. How gracious of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though there was arrogance, even though there was unbelief, even though there was presumption, even though there was denial, even though there was the desertion of the Lord Jesus, the Lord says, they're still my people. I love them still. I want to meet them. This is what the resurrection of Christ is all about. I wonder, am I looking into the eyes of someone here this morning? And you may have come here with a sense of failure. You turned your back on the Lord Jesus. You've let him down. You haven't gone through with him. Or maybe you're not even a Christian. And you've rejected him constantly all your life to now. And yet, he loves you. Cares for you. Wants to see you reconciled to himself. He's waiting here today to be gracious. The risen Savior. Will you come to him? Will you accept his word? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Christian, there is hope. You might say, well, I've failed him so much he wouldn't want to use me again. That's not true. He will use you. Perhaps in a greater way than he's ever used you before. But you need to come to him. You need to obey his word. You need to be assured of his love for you. What a message. Message of comfort. The resurrection of our Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we adore thee. And we worship thee gladly just now. We thank thee that thou didst die for us on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins, suffering our condemnation, then rising again from the dead, alive forevermore in the glory, one day coming for us, and we'll see thee as thou art. Take our thanks for all that you mean to us and for saving us. Amen.